How delightful to be back to Bay Roberts and to enjoy the opportunity of worshiping together and studying. And today I want to tackle an important topic as we think about the love of God. You know, one of the things that I often say in my gratitude when I have an opportunity to share, I thank God for routines. Anyone else happy about routines? Routines mean things are going along just well, and it's common. It's something I do every day, whether it's I have a good breakfast, a good night's rest, out for a walk, study. Usually a routine does not include pain. Pain interrupts routine, and you don't appreciate your routine until you have pain. Then all of a sudden you realize, wow, I don't feel good today. I have a toothache. I got in an argument with someone. I had to discipline someone. I had to go to the doctors, and I'm concerned. And when routine is broken, your world is turned upside down. And you're distracted. And you start worrying into the horizons of the future of all the potential fears that might be there, and there's no end of options to those. And it brings you to the reality that you're mortal, and it brings you to a question, why? Why God? Now, sometimes it's very easy to answer. Why do I have a toothache? Well, I got a cavity. Right? Those kinds are pretty easy to answer. But sometimes why pain comes our way is not easy to answer. Especially when you believe that God is a God of love, and that we teach it's your will, God. And you say, how can it be God's will? Right? How can it be God's will, what I'm going through, or what I see on the paper, or in the paper, or on the news? And this week we saw the devastating, painful experiences of many people in the Gaza Strip, innocent people, and we it becomes a spectacle sometimes. But for the people on the ground, it's real. And when you have a lost one that's killed in war, it's devastating. Can you imagine, you know, between Canada and the United States, in the area of 600,000 people died over COVID. And you hear sometimes the testimonies of family. But even equally devastating is what happened in India, where they haven't got the ability to give even oxygen to the people, and they're gasping. Have you ever had asthma? If you ever had asthma, or if something happened and you had the wind knocked out of you and you're trying to gasp and you can't, it does not work, it's a terrible feeling you feel for these people. And so how important it is for us to address the topic of, Lord, help me to understand, why is there suffering? If there's a God who's so loving, who's so powerful, and the Bible records times when he intervened and Jesus just loved to heal people. There was never a sick person, a dead person around him. He just enjoyed intervening, and it brought his heart a lot of happiness. And so then we say, okay, if that's so, God, if you're a loving God, you do intervene in the Bible. I know that you don't like to be around death, or you don't like to be around pain and suffering. Where were you on September 11, 2002, when the Twin Towers fell and 3,000 people were killed? Where were you on March 11, 2011, when a tsunami hit Japan and 28,000 people died? Where were you on March 15, 2011, when thousands of innocent children suffered in the Syrian conflict? Or God coming closer home, where were you when the child was struck by a drunk driver? Or where were you when My child was sexually abused by a relative. Where were you, God, when I experienced nights of pain? In your mind, the way you answer those questions and how you view God in all of this will shape your thinking. And either you will hate God and reject him, or you will commit to him. The Bible gives us insights into these important questions. And it is not so simple that one can make just a general statement, because it has several different components, and we want to take a look at those. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, because Matthew chapter 2 addresses or gives opportunity for us to address the questions that we have raised. In Matthew chapter 2, you have the story of the wise men coming to Jesus and finding him and bringing their gifts, and the story of how they stopped at Jerusalem, and how Herod Agrippa said, "Oh, you go down to Bethlehem and you bring me word about this child, and so that I can come and worship him too." Of course, it was a lie. He wanted to kill him. And so the wise men go on, but in a dream they're warned not to go back to Herod, but go a different way. And when Herod finds out about it, he's not a happy camper. So let's pick it up in verse 13. I'm getting a little feedback here. Is it happening to you? Are you okay? You're all right. Okay. Now, when they had departed, that's the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." We know that story. It's a familiar story around the wise men and their visit, and how God gave a dream to Joseph and said, "Hey, Herod's going to try to kill the child, and get up immediately, take him to Egypt, and there stay until I give you word so that child can be protected." And we read the story usually around Christmas time, and we're so joyful of what God did in delivering Jesus. But if you take a closer look at that story, it's not so joyful. First question you ask is, was God aware that Herod was going to kill the children? Yes, God was aware Herod was going to kill the children. He told Joseph. Did God intervene in the story to save any child? Yes, God told Joseph, Herod's going to kill the children, so take the baby, Jesus, and get out of here. So God not only knew the story, God intervened in the story, and God told one person, Joseph, to get out. So the question comes to your mind, did God love the other children in Bethlehem? Could God have given a dream to every father in Bethlehem to get out of here? Herod's coming with his soldiers. Did God love Jesus more than he loved the other children? Why did he allow all the other children to perish? That type of question, if you were a mother or a father in Bethlehem was a real question. And they wouldn't see the story of Joseph taking the child to Egypt the same way you would see the story. They would see the story, why did God reveal to Joseph and not reveal to us? And that could lead them to hate God, wouldn't you think? Why wouldn't he love my child equal to Jesus? Now, part of the answer, and that's, and some questions we won't know, and I would say if I was a parent in Bethlehem that had my child run through with a sword and killed my arms, I'll say, Jesus, someday I'm going to sit under the tree of knowledge, under the tree of life, and I want you to tell me the rest of the story. And that's just a little opening thought to, hey, there's something bigger here, because I know God loves. I know he does not enjoy pain. There's a bigger picture here that I need to step back and consider. Now, part of the answer to that question is found in the story and suggested. And that is found in verse 16. And Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceeding angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all the districts. So how is that a clue? Who was it that made the decision to go down and kill those children? It was Herod. So how important in that story is the free will decision of Herod? It's significant. It was Herod that made the decision. It wasn't God. It was Herod that made the decision, and it brings to the point that God honors the choices people make. Why is that important? Not that God wanted that to happen in Bethlehem, but God permitted the choice of Herod. And it's very important that you note that God permitting doesn't mean he approved it. Permitting does not mean approval. Permitting means he allowed it. He allowed it in the context of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. The devil is making accusations in the universe that people are serving God because of what they get out of it. The universe needs to see what the devil will do when he has the opportunity to do it. He will actually inspire Herod to kill children under 2 years of age. I mean, that is a tyrant. That is someone that has no love, no compassion, no desire to see family happiness. And so in God permitting it, not approving it, it became a demonstration to the universe, which ultimately will seal the devil's fate. Any being that would do that to children. And so when you see it in the context of the great controversy, you can say, I can understand it a little bit, even though it's painful. And you say, if God intervened every time the devil inspired that, then the devil would say, you're not giving me opportunity. And so in that opportunity, the devil seals his own fate, and people suffer. Another story that brings up the questions that we're talking about is in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, you have the story of Herod Agrippa. And Herod, the king, he's trying to get brownie points with the leaders of the day. And if you look at verse 1, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hands, harassed some of the church. He kills James, the brother of John. And you say, what a waste here. God had just invested 3 years in training him for ministry. And a few short times, years after that, here he is killed by Herod. But then it goes on, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after the Passover. So Herod grabs James, the brother of John. He has him killed. He saw that it pleased the people. So then he arrests Peter, intending to do the same thing, and puts him in prison. And you know the story. While Peter is sleeping, an angel comes, wakes him up. The church is praying at John Mark's home. Peter is wakened up. The angel wakes him up and says, get up. And they go through all the gates out to the city. And the angels allows Peter to go on to the house, which he does, and delivers Peter. So the immediate question that comes to you, God, you are inconsistent. Why would you deliver a Peter and allow James to die? I don't understand you, God. Why do you do that? Didn't James love you just as much as Peter? Or do you have a hierarchy of those you appreciate or don't appreciate? Again, that's a surface look at the challenge. You got to step back and remember that God is in a great controversy with the devil, and that he will permit freedom of choice, but he will intervene for his purposes. He will permit things that will turn to ultimately to his glory. All that go through that, all who do perish, have the certainty and security of eternal life. It is interesting because God does see what Herod has done, because you come down further in the story with the deliverance of Peter. He is all upset and he interviews the soldiers, and what does he do? He will not accept the possibility that Peter was delivered. And so he kills those 16 soldiers. But you come down to the story in verse 20. So with the killing of James, then the killing of innocent soldiers, his disbelief that possible for God to intervene. In verse 20, it says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Sidon, Tyre, Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. The people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Verse 23. Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Well, that's an interesting insight. God permitted Herod to make choices. He killed an innocent disciple. He refused to believe that there is a God who could intervene to deliver Peter. He kills 16 innocent soldiers, and then he says, I accept that I am a god. And God said, you crossed the line. That's it. Wow, that's another little interesting. God will permit people to have freedom of choices, but he wants everyone to know up front that there is a boundary, there is a line. If you choose, if I choose, if whoever chooses to go against God, there is a line that you cross, in which he says, that's far enough. That's it. I don't choose that line. That's totally God's course and his choice. But you say, God, how come you delivered a Peter and not a James? Would you accept that if your work for God is not done, that would not happen? If God still had a work that he wanted you to do, then he somehow would intervene. Is that a reasonable conclusion? When you take a look at James, can you also say God permitted some examples of faithfulness, whether it's a John the Baptist or a James, that would give encouragement to people that may be suffering for their faith in centuries to come. When you, for example, if you think through the Middle Ages, where many were cast into prisons and many had to go through sufferings and torture, they could look back on these stories. What if they look back on the stories of the Bible and there was no Christian follower of Jesus that was permitted to suffer? But the fact they could look back and they could identify with a James, they could identify with a John the Baptist, and they said, God permitted that. That gives me encouragement because we know that they were loved by God, but God permitted them to give their testimony in giving their lives. And so it's a privilege for me to identify with those, because God said about John the Baptist, no greater than John the Baptist. But he was permitted to suffer. And so I counted the privilege to give my testimony like him. So as I reflected on this service, the next few minutes, I found six reasons in the Bible, and you may find more, of why we go through suffering. Now, if you go through suffering, the first thing the devil will tempt you to think is, you're suffering because you're bad. And I just finished studying through the book of Job in personal devotion. And all of those three friends plus the young guy, their main thought was, you don't suffer unless you've done something wrong. And the reason you're suffering is because God's upset with you. So why don't you humble and repent? Because suffering is the result of your wrong choices. And that is the first thing we think about when we suffer, usually. Lord, what did I do wrong that I'm suffering? That's what the first thing. Not thinking there are at least six reasons. There are at least six possibilities of why you suffer. But it generally is a conscience thing, and the devil loves to rub it in. I told you that chocolate cake would taste good at 11:30 at night with a cold glass of milk. And at 4 in the morning, you're rolling with a tummy ache, and he's laughing at you, and you say, you don't have to tell me why. I know why. I'm suffering. But he makes you think that everything that you suffer is because of a choice that you have made. And that's just not so. And let's take a look at these six reasons why you suffer. Number one, sometimes we suffer because of the choice of other people. Sometimes we suffer because of the choice of other people. You say, well, what evidence do you have of that? Well, I think one of the best evidences we can think of in Newfoundland is the sinking of the Titanic. Insurance companies like to tell us that disasters come as acts of God. I haven't heard anyone try to defend the sinking of the Titanic is an act of God. It's a simple act of some leaders deciding that they were going to try to break a time record to get to New York, and they're going to, with their unsinkable ship, go through a field of icebergs at top speed. 1,517 people died because of decisions of other people that were innocent people. Is that true? Those people had no choice. It wasn't a bad choice or a good choice on their part. It was no choice. They were in a boat guided by some other people. And those other people made decisions, and the consequences came on them. So sometimes we do suffer because of the choices of other people. And you can bring that down into Bay Roberts, into Newfoundland, into Canada, into North America. And you just have to look the south border of the constant squabbling and challenges they're having, the choices that they're being made, and the unsettling that that brings to people. So there's some anxiousness, some fear, some anxiety over choices of other people that then comes upon your shoulders. And sometimes then we suffer because of the choice of other people. Number two, sometimes we suffer because we're a member of the human race. Sometimes we suffer because we're just plain human. When Adam and Eve made their decision to take of the fruit, God had said, the day you eat that fruit, you shall. Yeah. So you had no choice in that. What's the chance that you will be around if you double your age? Now, most of you think you're immortal. I enjoy going on YouTube and typing in YouTube stories of Newfoundland. People of Newfoundland have an awesome history that humbles you. They went through an awful lot. Their challenges were unbelievable. The pain and suffering. You probably didn't see the sermon I had 2 weeks ago in St. John's. Do you know that the sealers that walked on ice had more faith than Peter who walked on water? When I looked at the YouTube and saw the Newfoundlanders walking on ice that was going up and down in big waves, and they were walking across the ice looking for sealers. Almost unbelievable. And then, of course, 1914, with the disaster of the Newfoundlander and the Southern Cross, was it? The second one? 173 people died in the Southern Cross when it sank. The sealers, and there was 78 sealers that died in the tragedy, caught in the snowstorm. And at least nine of those went through the ice, they believe. If you read the story of how they, and of course, First World War, the suffering of the Newfoundland soldiers, and then going into the Depression. The number of Newfoundlanders that starved to death during the Depression. Some of you have parents that could tell you stories, and you say, what experiences of suffering? It all started with the choice of Adam and Eve. So we can blame them, right? Does it make you feel better to be able to blame somebody? The story of Adam and Eve. But it is interesting to me, was God aware of the decision of Adam and Eve? He was aware. Why didn't God reach out and grab the arm of Eve before she got to the fruit? God permits freedom of choice, even though he knows your choice and Eve's choice would bring pain. God honors the freedom of choice. He is in a great controversy because he permitted freedom of choice. But now that he's in it, he's going to resolve it. And so we sometimes suffer because we belong to the human race. And that suffering has come upon us, and we had no choice in that. We are mortal. And it really leads into the other part of that is we are on the journey between where we are to ultimately taking our last breath. And soon as Adam and Eve made that choice, you remember, what did they do when God walked into the garden? It says, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. So fear, is that a pain? Is that a suffering? Fear is definitely a suffering if you're gripped in fear. And then, of course, what was the next thing? The next pain that they experienced was the breakdown of relationships. And how was that expressed? The woman that you gave me, she made me do it. God, the serpent you created, that was the fault. So the breaking of relationships, which is a painful experience. They began that road of pain that we all experience today. And we have inherited, and some of you did. I can remember I had back problems, and the doctor told me, you have a predisposition, inherited weakness in the lower back, which resulted in my getting a surgery. What? Thank you, Mom and Dad. And some of you have predispositions, not only physically, but they can pass on to you from generation to generation some of their predispositions. We know that if someone's an alcoholic, for example, that the next generation has a predisposition toward that. And there are probably some things, okay, Mom and Dad, how come I have a leaning towards this? Well, we just passed it on to you from generation to generation. And that's the way the story goes. So we have predispositions that have been inherited. We know that we're on a journey towards the grave. And we had no choice in that. So sometimes we suffer because of decisions of other people. Sometimes we suffer because we're part of a human family. So we can thank Adam and Eve because of their choices that pain has entered into our world. And we will all go through the experience of suffering because of that. Now, number three, you know well. Sometimes because we suffer because we reap what we... Yeah. And that's what Galatians 6:7 says. You know, God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, you should also reap. And if I asked for a show of hands, I'm sure that every one of us, yeah, could think of some story in our lives that, do we all know that's true? There will be consequences from our decisions, and sometimes they are painful consequences. So we know that to be true. I can remember one day I was up at the camp in Newfrienda, Ontario, which is a camp similar to Woody Acres. And worked in Ontario for several years, and our son was on the ski team there, or drove the boats. Our daughter did some counseling there as well with the young people. But I was there this particular day with Stu. Now, Stu was approximately my age. He'd be in the 40s then. And he can remember the day, Stu, when he was on the ski team in his late teens as a young person. And he was going to demonstrate how he used to ski off the wharf. Have you ever seen that? They stand on the wharf and they hit it and they fly off out and ski with one ski, solemn. So Stu is there and he's going to show me how he used to do it. And he said, hit it. And the ski took off the wharf and hit the ground and he let go of the rope in pain because he pulled a muscle. Have you ever heard the phrase, you exercise beyond your physical conditioning? Or you might have been able to do it when you're 18, but don't try it when you're 40. And so sometimes we have consequences because of choices we make. And how many times have wives told their husband, don't you do that because it's going to be painful to you. Just remember that. And I can remember my brother and I wrestling with my dad. And my mom would always say, Dad, you're going to get the worst of this. And he usually did. So sometimes we suffer by the choices of others. Sometimes we suffer because we're members of the human race. Sometimes we suffer because of choices that we make. And sometimes we suffer because our experiences is to give God the glory. And if you turn to John chapter 9, 1 to 3. John 9, 1 to 3. When the disciples came in contact with a blind man, they asked Jesus in verse 2, John 9. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now that's interesting. This man was going through a painful experience. He was blind. I think of all the things that I would not want is to lose my sight. It must be an awe. But you listen to Fanny Crosby's story, and you mentioned that earlier, and you can go on YouTube, and her whole story is on YouTube. That's terrible. So this, but turn now to chapter 11 of the same book. And this is the story of Lazarus dying and Jesus deciding that he was going to wait a while, not go up and heal him, but allow him to die. In verse 3 of chapter 11, it says, "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' And when Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God.'" So Jesus was going to allow Lazarus actually not only get sick, be sick, but allow him to go into death. Now, in that moment of suffering, Lazarus' two sisters were not very happy because they knew if Jesus had been there, Martha actually said that, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." But Jesus says, "Don't you know I can raise the dead as well as heal the sick? Don't you know, even though you may die now, you are sealed for eternity? Isn't that the long haul? You're going to die sometime. And if I permit you to die, it's not the end. You have eternal life." So see suffering and sickness in the big picture. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to permit Lazarus to suffer, which will take some of you through a painful experience, but it's for the glory of God." Ultimately, it's for the glory of God. So see it in the big picture. One of the texts that I'd like to give to you from Genesis chapter 45, verse 5, really is a text that you need to unpack. It's worth a sermon. This is the story in Genesis chapter 45, of Joseph, when he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, what has Joseph gone through? Joseph was a pampered boy, given a beautiful coat. His brothers hated him because he had dreams and was held in higher regard by the dad, which was unfortunate. And ultimately, when he went to Dothan and they felt their opportunity had come, they ripped off the coat. They threw him in a pit, sold him to Ishmaelites, sent him down to Egypt to be a slave. Does that sound like something of God's leading? Does that sound painful for Joseph? Be thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, taken down to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, accused, thrown into prison. But look what Joseph says. Verse 4, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.'" God sent me here. How did God send him there? Was it through pain? It was through pain over different years. But ultimately, having Joseph in Egypt meant that Jacob was able to come down, about 75 of his family, establish well-favored, because Pharaoh favored Joseph ultimately, and the people prospered and became a great nation. So there was 2 million people that went out in the Exodus. And when you sit back in the bigger picture, God permitted Joseph to go through the pain so that he ultimately could have glory. Wow, God, do you have to take me through any painful experiences that can be ultimately for your glory. Number five, sometimes we suffer under the pruning knife of God. If you turn to John chapter 15, 1 and 2, so this part brings out God developing my character and giving me opportunity to be more Christ-like. So in John chapter 15, 1 and 2, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So the people that God loves, he's going to take them through suffering, prune. A knife doesn't feel good no matter how you cut it. He's going to take you through suffering so that you can actually bear more fruit for God. When a surgeon goes in after a cancer, it's a painful cut. But that painful cut permits him to take away what needs to be taken away. It's never a joyful experience to go through the pruning knife of God. And we're told that in James 1. In James 1, verses 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. New King James says trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So God has said, because I love you, I'm going to take you through different trials and tests. Yeah, permitting the devil to tempt you in those, a trial of God becomes a temptation from the devil, right? He turns the trial into a temptation. But it was never God's desire that you have the temptation. You have a trial to prove your faith, to develop your faith, to reveal to you your strengths and your weaknesses in your character. So God does that because he loves you. He prunes you. He takes you through experiences. So one of the sayings I have with God, because when things are going along real well, I say, okay, God, what do you have around the corner? What's next? Don't you expect it? Yeah, it's going to be your engine in the car, light will come on and blow up, or your roof will leak, or something will happen. I expect it. I'm glad he doesn't throw them all at once. Usually it's one after another. And then I say, Lord, I love you, but please be gentle. Please be gentle. And I think if everyone here had an opportunity to tell their story, all of us can tell stories in which we know that God was there with us in our trial. And out of that trial, we did develop character. Out of that trial, we did develop character. So God does the pruning knife. And sometimes we will go through experiences of suffering. And it's not only physical. Sometimes it's relational. Sometimes he wakes it up, maybe in the job. We feel we own a job and we get a yellow slip. And say, well, maybe I don't own that job. Maybe it's just to wake us up the reality that the only security we have is in Jesus. The security we have is eternal life. And between the time now and the time we close our eyes, that is what's important, our love relationship with God, whether it's in prosperity, whether it's in adversity, whether it's sickness or in health, we hang in there. We trust God. We've learned to love him. We notice we are in a big controversy. And when the devil came in Job 1, to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, yeah, you got a hedge around him, I can't touch him. So that means he has a hedge around you too. And but God was put into a corner, he says, okay, touch what he has. And Job takes it all away. Pardon me, the devil takes it all away. Then they come back together again, and God says, have you considered Job? He's a pretty good guy. Yeah, but you allow me to touch him. The devil's never satisfied. Allow me to touch him. Okay, but don't take his life. Boils from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine how painful? We probably all know what one can do, but can you imagine what Job went through? You read the story of Job, and it just humbles you. But in all this, it says, Job did not accuse God falsely. He says, naked I came into the world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Most of us, why is it that when we go through suffering, we're always tempted, that's enough, I'm out of here, I never want to see God again. Why is it we're tempted to leave the Lord rather than go to the Lord? So that's five that we've covered. How can we do? First, number one was what? Sometimes we suffer because of the decisions of others, right? Sometimes we suffer because of the decisions of others. Sometimes we suffer because we're members of the human race. That's sometimes. Sometimes we suffer because we reap what we sow. Sometimes we suffer so we give God the glory. Sometimes we suffer under the pruning knife of God. The final one that I'd like to suggest. Number six, sometimes we suffer as a supreme witness before the universe that we trust God in the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And I refer again to the story of Job. Job had no idea, and neither do you sometimes, what is really going on. But you say, I know there's a great controversy. I know that God has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he will not permit a test to come to me beyond what I'm capable of bearing. So he puts a boundary, just like he did to the devil. He says, you can touch what he has, but don't touch him. Then he said, you can touch him, but don't take his life. So the devil is bound within those boundaries. And God says, I'll never permit you to be tempted beyond what you can handle with my presence in your life. It may be tough, but you, in going through that test, remember, you now have a testimony that you can give to other people to help them through their time of challenge. And that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 1, he says, the God of all comfort will comfort you. And with the comfort you are comforted, you now can comfort other people. So our time is gone, but let me just close with a couple of thoughts. God has a plan to end suffering. The first important part of his plan is the death of Jesus on the cross. The death of Jesus on the cross was the nail in the devil's coffin. In 1 John chapter 3, 8, Jesus says, he's gained the right to destroy the works of the devil. In Hebrews 2, 14, through his death, he's gained the right to destroy the devil. And Revelation chapter 21 says that when he comes back, all suffering, pain, death will be ended. So not only is it God's plan through the cross to bring an end to suffering, it says when you go through suffering, God will be there to comfort you. And probably the greatest text on that is Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because he's there. And Isaiah 43 is another beautiful one. When I pass through the waters and the fire, when I pass through them, not into them to be consumed, but when I pass through them, I know I'll come out the other side. And when you go through this time experience of suffering in your life, Jesus says, come to me. Don't do it alone. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. It's not just rest from exhaustion. It can be rest in your spirit. It can be just rest from the anxiousness that you're going through. It's just a contentment that you can have in your life. I remember the story. My wife was working at the Victoria General in Halifax. I went to pick her up and she said, could you come inside? She said, there's a lady dying and there's no family around. And so I went in. And the lady was there, and I said, are you Christian? She said, yes. You love the Lord? Yes. Are you contented in the Lord? Yes. How beautiful it is to face death in contentment. In contentment. Everything's all right. Everything's okay between me and the Lord. It may not be full contentment with other family members that you've had a conflict with or with whatever is there, but you can have a contentment with the Lord and have to leave the rest to others. So what is God's plan to bring an end to suffering? Jesus' death on the cross assures it. He will comfort you when you go through it. He wants you to come to him. One that we may not always think about, because you may have an upsetness in your heart. And there's not contentment there because someone has taken advantage of you. Someone has hurt you real, real bad. And I like what James says. James 5, write James 5 down. We're already in James 1. And James 5, it talks about the rich. Go weep and howl because of all the advantage you've taken of your workers. And there's nothing they can do to get even with you. You have the power, the stress, you have the power, you have the means, you have the backing of society, and you're taking advantage of me. And what can I do now? In James chapter 5, Jesus says, after saying that, you have condemned, you have murdered the just, he does not resist you. But I like verse 7. Because verse 7 says, to the Christian, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. There are some times that you will suffer some things, and there's nothing you can do about it, but there's one thing you can do. You can say, I'm going to give it over to Jesus. He'll take care of it. When he comes back, he'll make it right. He knows how to do that. He will bring full justice on everyone that has to have justice. And so how important. If you're going through pain and there's nothing you can do about it, you can't allow it to eat you on the inside. You must turn it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, you take care of that. He is coming back. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm letting it go. I forgive. The final one, God will fulfill his promise of returning, but his long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I probably had the experience similar to many of you. As my mom was dying and no longer could talk, but you still felt she could hear. Say, wow, motion comes. Oh. It's okay, Mom. We'll see you in the morning. We will see our loved ones in the morning. Maybe pain now, but it'll be joy in the morning. Let us be faithful. Let us remember the devil wants us to accuse God. God stands to be glorified in our pain. May we be faithful to him. It took the suffering of Jesus to bring an end to suffering for us. We thank you for that beautiful accomplishment, that he's alive today, that from his heavenly places he orders that which is providence's best for his church, for each of us individually. And when we go through those moments of suffering, we may not understand all of it, but help us, Lord, always, like Job, trust you and not say anything that would be false. But to look, lift our eyes to know that you're with us, that you have the ultimate resolution, that we can have the confidence that you will comfort us through it, that you will guide us through it, that you'll give us the strength we need, we'll not be overwhelmed, and that ultimately we have security of heavenly places. And be with all of those who suffer, with those that are suffering, that we may be good comforters, not like Job's friends, that we will be there to support and comfort and encourage. May we be a comforter, complementing the Holy Spirit in our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.